As you can see on the screen, relationship. Webster says one definition of, relationship in the Webster is state of being connected. Now, we know how important connections are. You know, we're always trying to find a connection, aren't we? We go to a friend, hey, man, I need a car. Or, you got a connection? Hook me up. You know, or you go to someone and, hey, I need some advice. I need a lawyer. You got a connection? Can you connect me with them? Can you put me with them? Relationship takes two people, not one. You know, on Facebook, there's a place on there about your relationship status, right? Single or married. You click it, relationship status. A lot of us as Christians, I think, live the single status when we should be living the married status. Married to God, not apart from God. So we're going to go way back in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. And we're going to start there reading some scripture about relationship. This is Genesis 1, very first chapter. We're going to talk about what God did for us for relationship. This is after he made the heavens and the earth and the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea creatures, the land creatures, all that stuff. And in verse 18, he picks up here in Genesis 1. We're going to see where it started at, and then we're going to carry it through a little bit. You know the old saying, it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. You know, and I know in relationships there could be hurts, there could be heartbreaks, there could be disappointments, because sometimes the other person in the relationship doesn't seem to hold their end of the bargain up, whether it's your child, your spouse, your sibling, your friend, whoever that is, in sports, your teammate, whoever that may be that you have a relationship with. But what we're going to focus on tonight is how God, on his end, never fails us. And on how, on his end, he holds us up all the time. And on his end, how he wants so much to have a relationship with you. So many people think of Christianity or religion as a thing, not a relationship. They think of it as having to come to church, having to keep all these ordinances and all these laws and all these commandments, and it becomes a chore instead of a relationship. If we could fall in love with Jesus like we do our wife, our husband, we would understand what relationship really is. If we could fall in love with Jesus like we do those around us in our natural life, our kids, our grandkids, our friends that we really love and we do anything for. So see, when you're in a relationship, it's not about just taking and taking. It's about giving back. It's about investing back into someone else's life. And so when it comes to Christians, it's not about just taking from God. Hey, God, I want this. Hey, God, I need this. Hey, God, help me here. Help me, help me, help me. But it's also about giving back to God, giving back our praise, giving back our worship, giving back our offering, giving back our service, giving back our time, letting him know, Lord, this is a two-way street. I'm not just asking you for stuff without giving you something back. I want to praise you. You know, we dedicate our children when they're born. This is something I did, all three of mine, and it's very important you dedicate your children. You know what you're doing? You're giving them back to God. You're taking those children God gave you and saying, God, I recognize that these kids are a gift from you. I recognize I wouldn't have them apart from your hand. I recognize I can't keep them safe. I recognize I can't protect them all their lives. I recognize I can't save their soul. But God, you can do all those things. So I give my children back to you because we're in a covenant relationship. You're my God and I'm your child. And so it works two ways. And so many times we see relationships burn out because only one is giving. And the other is always taking. Something I've learned through the years, not only as a pastor, but as a manager, as a boss man through the years in retail. One thing I've learned, that there's people in your life you have to cut out sometimes because you invest and you invest and you invest, but you get no return. And it's time that we stop investing in soil that brings no fruit. This is what Jesus said when he talked about don't cast your pearls before swine. Y'all read that verse. Where Jesus is talking to the disciples, says, don't cast your pearl. But what does that mean? It means don't go try to give all this revelation and all this understanding and all this good news to someone who's not going to receive it or hear it, but only reject it and use it against you. So dust your feet off and move on to someone who will hear you, because somebody's going to hear you. And so we're going to talk about what God did here in verse 18. Start there. We'll go through verse 24. You know what? I put the wrong... Go to chapter 2. We're fine. Let's go to chapter 2. I typed that in wrong. It's chapter 2, not chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. God said that. He says, not good man should be alone. Now, he created all this world for man. Animals, sea creatures, mountains, beaches, sun, moon, stars. But God said, it's not good man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. See, it was important to God that we had human relationships. We need that. It's important. You know, if you watch much sports, the big thing about sports teams is they love the camaraderie between the team. It's important to them. I was watching a football player yesterday. He's getting ready. One of the guys getting ready to, retire, or maybe already retired. I can't remember who I was listening to. He said the biggest thing they miss about the game was not being on the field. It wasn't. The biggest thing they miss was riding the bus back with the guys, being in the locker room with the guys. They felt like they had a family and a unit. See, we drive for relationship. We don't want to be alone. We want somebody. We want somebody to share our life with. It would be pretty boring if I had no wife and no kids. I mean, I would have nothing to go home to, would I? Nothing to share. So God understood the importance of relationship, understood Adam, and said, Adam, you don't need to be alone because your life will be incomplete if you're alone. And I'm not saying everybody needs to get married, but we all have someone in our lives we have relationships with, we can connect to, whether that's siblings or parents or grandparents or friends or coworkers, whoever. But we desire, you know why our young people mess up so bad? Because they're trying to fit in. It's the kind of relationship. They're trying to fit in to be accepted by their peers because to them being accepted by someone important. Why? It goes deeper than that. It's because they want to establish, they need that connection of relationship. They need it. It's desire for every one of us. The biggest dream every girl has, I'm talking about every natural straight girl, has, is what? What, Melly? The wedding day. Mom is a young girl. Did you not think about that? Brenda's a young woman. Did you not think about that? My wedding day. I'm going to be a bride. And that was like the biggest thing, to walk down that aisle as a bride to marry your man. I mean, you were ready for that. My wedding day was we had a beautiful ceremony. Very simple, very intimate, very beautiful, very low-key, but very nice. And it was a beautiful day. When those double doors opened, and I'm standing up here as the groom, and I saw Melanie come through those doors, man, I'm telling you, I had to fight the tears seeing her walk up that aisle. I mean, that bride was going to be joined to me. How did I get something like that? Because I'm just all that and a bag of chips, they say back in the 90s. That's why. It's not why. It's because the grace of God's why I got that. But when she come down, every woman dreams about her prince charming. And you know what? Even us guys, we don't admit it. We may be players for a while, run around for a while, eyeball the candy for a while, try out the equipment for a while, so to speak. But you know what? When it comes down to it, every guy also desires the same thing, to find a good woman. They want to marry a good woman. They may date a tramp, but they want to marry a good woman. That's how guys are. So we have that desire for real relationships. Then what happens when we get married? We start wanting to build a family. So then mamas and daddies, especially mamas, I guess, begin to have that instinct, I want a child. Why? Relationship. It's part of who we are. I want to do what the Bible says, multiply, as God told us to do, replenish the earth, and produce that seed. I want to see that face that looks like me. I want to hold that little bundle of joy that reflects mine and my husband's love for each other. I want to see that. There's nothing like holding that next seed that reflects mama and daddy. The brown eyes of daddy and the beautiful hair of mama. The attitude of daddy and the sweetness of mama. The heavy stomping feet of daddy and the loud mouth of mama. Whatever. And I'm not saying anything about our kids about us. That didn't include anything. I'm just using that as, a test. So we want to have kids. Then when our kids get big, what do we as parents, grandparents, or older parents, we want them to have kids. We want the relationship to keep on going. We desire that. You know what? Everybody needs a friend. You know, it's a lonely... This guy come to the store one day right before Christmas. I felt so bad. He said, "What time y'all close Christmas Eve?" I said, 6 o'clock. He said, "Well, I'll make sure I get enough snack food and stuff for to eat on Christmas Day, my Bugles and peanuts, just me, and I just make sure I got enough food to eat in the house." I felt so pitiful. If I didn't think he was a psycho or a freak, I'd have brought him home. But you don't know anymore, you know what I'm saying? But I'm like, how sad. He's getting his little peanuts and snacks, and we're eating by himself on Christmas Day. And there are a lot of people that are like that, and they're lonely, and they need relationship. So, that's not screaming, not right. What verse are we on? 19. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought it that he would call them, whatever Adam wanted to call the living creatures, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, look at this, for Adam, there was not found any helpmate for him. See, God recognized the loneliness. There's something missing. Adam needs something. He's missing. What does he need? And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took out of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his lot, to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." See, there's something very special about married relationship. And we've lost that in this generation. Marriage has become not a real cool thing anymore because people just don't take it as serious. See, I know like back in my parents' generation, because I wasn't there, of course, but I know the history a little bit of it, that, you know, the living together thing wasn't real common. People just didn't shack up back in the, you know, the 60s and the 70s like they do now. They didn't do that. And so when my parents fell in love, they really only had one option. Anybody know what that is? Thank you. Get married. There was never an option of, well, let's do this, and then let's see how it goes for a while, and let's give the horse a test run. You just jump in and get married. It's a leap of faith. Because if you don't love someone enough to take that leap of faith to marry someone, how much love is there really there? I mean, really think about that. I knew I wanted to marry Melanie. I knew she would change over the years. I knew we both would evolve. I knew I would lose my mullet. You know, I knew that I wouldn't always have the body I had when I was 21. You know, I knew that my manners wouldn't always be made the gentleman I was, and I was dating her at 20 years old and doing all the stuff. And she sees me my very worst. She sees my worst attitude. She sees my worst behavior. Sees my dirty clothes on the floor. I mean, she sees me at my worst. She sees me when I get mad, and, you know, do we argue? Heck yeah, we argue. Couples that don't argue, I worry about. When couples tell me, you know, we married 30, we don't ever argue. Y'all are miserable then. You're miserable if you don't argue. That's not natural, church. You got a man and a woman in the same house, and you don't argue. You're going to argue. Because women are we're both difficult. And so you're going to argue all the time. So, of course we argue. But you know what? Almost 23 years ago now, I took that step of faith, dropped to one knee, and said, "Will you marry me?" She said, "Yes." And we walked down that aisle, and we joined hands, and we made a covenant. For better or worse, for sickness, all this stuff. 23 years almost have passed since that day. There have been a lot of ups, a lot of downs, a lot of ups, a lot of downs. We both changed in our own lives, changed, you know, seasons. As you know, you just change seasons. But it took a step of faith. I love Melly enough that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. I was done looking. I didn't want no other woman. I wanted her. And she didn't want no other man. She wanted me. Good decision. I mean, on both of us. Good decision. So we became one flesh. I left my mother and father, as the Bible says. Not, of course, emotionally, but I left them, became the man of my own house, began to make my own rules, be a husband to her, a father to my kids. I didn't run to mom and dad every time there was an issue, every time Melanie's claws came out. Mama, she bit. I didn't do that. Of course, Melanie wasn't like that very often, to be honest. But if she had been, I would have ran to Mom. Mom would tell you, through the years, I've been very, very sparing of anything personal I've told her about my family. Very sparing, as close as we are. Because I realized when I got married, this is now my priority. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's a healthy relationship. And Mom's understood that. Now, it's a little harder for Mom because I was the only child. For me, it'd be a little easier. I mean, we got three kids, and there's all, you know, even Christian, she keeps coming back. So, you know, they're there. And so I'll never have an empty, truly empty nest, probably. So it's a little easier. When you got one kid like you do, even, and like I was, and that one leaves. I mean, I lived at home until I got married. You know, I was 20 years old, and I was at home. And it's like, just, you know, I go to bed one night, good night, Mom. Next night, I'm married. You know, I'm not my bed at home no more. I'm my wife. So that was a big change. But when you become one flesh, God brought us together. And we are a team, and our kids will tell us that. They tell us that the other day, Jamie said that. Said, I know y'all are a team. You're a team. Because we have drilled that. We've never let our kids play us. We're a team. What did Mama say? Well, then okay. What did Daddy say? Well, okay. I'm not saying we don't discuss things that maybe change our mind, but they've never been able to divide us. We are a team. We are parents together with our kids. And that's how it's supposed to be. You know why we're one flesh? So he got the rib out of Adam, created woman because God knew we needed relationships with each other. That's my first point. God knew that. He knew the importance of relationships and how important that was, that there's nothing that fills our life quite like being loved. Nothing like it. You know, this is where a lot of people go wrong because they didn't have that love when they were young, didn't get filled with that love they needed. So they go out searching for love in all the wrong places, so to speak, as the song says. They look for love here, look for love here, and sometimes they misidentify love with not love at all, with misuse or with lust or with other things. It's not really love at all because we know what love does. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians what love is. Love doesn't vault itself up. Love doesn't hurt. Love doesn't bring, you know, love's all good. And so it's God's desire that we have relationships with each other. Now, I want to expand that a little bit deeper, not just with marriages, but you know we're supposed to have a relationship with each other as a body of Christ. We're supposed to have a relationship with each other. You know, we had the Christmas dinner this year, and we had the New Year's Eve fellowship. And somebody at the table, I think it was somebody at the table on New Year's Eve said, you know, we need to have more of these. This was good. You know why? Because it brings us together to where we know each other. I mean, you know, we can find out who we really are. I mean, a lot of church probably knows you, Keevan, far as, oh, yeah, I know the key, but they don't know you. And we need that in our own body, to have that relationship to where we know each other and we form bonds with each other. That's what brings unity in the kingdom of God and in the local church. So relationships are very, very important, and God established that. Next scripture I want to go to is, now this is actually the book of Leviticus. Now we think of Leviticus, we think of, oh my God, Leviticus. Because that's the book nobody wants to be a part of. You can't do nothing in Leviticus. There are so many sins in Leviticus, you couldn't live. If you go through everything in Leviticus that's wrong, I mean, Leviticus contains all the laws, the regulations, and the rules, the judgment of God, and Leviticus is not a very, if I was a Leviticus preacher, the church wouldn't ever have anybody in it. Let me just tell you that. But this is a very pearl of a verse right here. Look at Leviticus 26:12. I will walk among you, this is God talking, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Go to that next slide, Jeremy. God wants a relationship with us. He wants that. God desires relationship, not just coming to church, and not just, you know, being in the church setting. See, it's not about how much we talk about God, it's about how much we talk to God. It's not about how much we hear about God, it's about what we hear from God. That's where relationship changes. There's a lot of folks have a lot of head knowledge about the Bible, can quote verses much more than me and find where they are a lot quicker than me, but they don't have a real relationship with God. They don't really hear from God. It's all just head knowledge about God. They don't experience God. They've heard about experiences, but they've not experienced it. And we talked a lot in New Year's Eve service about going deeper this year with God, having a deeper relationship, a deeper walk with God, stepping out by faith, going deeper. The only way that happens is to build our relationship with God. Relationship, being connected with God, to where it's not just lip service like the Pharisees, but where it's intimate closet, one-on-one time, hearing from our Creator, experiencing all He has for us, saying, God, give me all You had to give me. I want it. And letting Him do that. Because God has not shut up. God has not been silenced. God is still very much speaking in the lives of the saints if we'll take time to hear them. So relationships are important, and God desires to have one with us, which amazes me because of how we are in our sinful flesh. But God still wants that relationship. That shows His love, that He desires for us to talk with Him, be with Him, pray, fellowship, activate our faith in everyday life, using it. You know, my wife, we have a relationship. I don't just talk about her, I talk to her. You know, I use her as my wife in the ways that, you know, husbands and wives use each other. I call upon her when I can you take care of this, or I need this, or, you know, she cooks dinner, she does the laundry, she takes care of the kids, and she does this. And she does those things. That's part of the relationship. It's an active thing. As Christians, we should have an active working in our relationship with God, not just a one-time-a-week appearance looking like we're religious and then doing nothing else the rest of the week. But we should be activating our faith in everyday life, talking to God and being with God and hearing from God every day like we do our own family. Amen. What if we went as long without seeing or talking to our kids, we do not really talking or seeing God? I mean, man, we love our kids. We want to see them and we want to hold them. And, you know, we miss them when they're gone for a while. Or, you know, if your husband or wife's gone a while, you miss them. I mean, you want to come back and, you know, I'm glad you're home. I'm glad you're safe. You know, I missed you. But with God, it's like, Lord, I only need You, or only use You, or only want You when I need something. That's not really a relationship. That's a one-way thing. See, we should, the Bible says to enter His courts with praise, gates of thanksgiving, courts with praise. We should be entering God's presence, giving Him glory and praise, always giving back to Him ourselves, surrendering our lives to Him. Isn't that what we do as wives and husbands? I mean, the Bible says that the husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do unto the Lord. See, if both those roles were fulfilled, the marriage would be right. If husbands would love their wives above everything else, and if wives would submit to their husbands over everything else, then it works. It absolutely works. I've seen it with my parents' marriage, and I can see it in our own marriage. I'm not saying we don't have problems. We don't have arguments. We don't have disagreements. And I've never once in 23 years pulled the man card out and said, I wear these pants, woman, you listen and shut up. I've never said it to her. Maybe joking when we're playing, but not seriously. I don't have to say that. And she's always honor and respecting me. All of our lives she's done that. You know, we'll talk about things. I trust you, James. Whatever you think, I'll follow. I'll do. Relationship. It's about me giving to Melanie, about her giving to me. God, it's about what God gave us, as you said, keeping salvation. Number one thing, He saved us. God, You gave us grace. So what can I possibly return back to You? My service. I give You my life. I give You myself. I give You me. I'll be the light You want me to be. I'll be the servant You want me to be. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll be the voice You want me to speak. I'll obey what You put in my heart. I want to just serve You, God, because You saved me. You appointed me. You ordained me. You separated me. And I'm on my way to Your kingdom. The least I can do is give back to You whatever way You have for me, God, serving You on the earth. That's what relationship is. The Bible says in John, 1 John, that He loved us first. He loved us first. We didn't love Him. He loved us first. See, God called you to salvation. You didn't call yourself there. You may have called on God, yes, but it's only after God spoke to you first and drew you to Him. The Bible says, no man come to the Father unless the Spirit draw him. And so God drew you at some point because He loved you first. He stepped out and says, hey, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. I love you that much to pull you out of your sin and bring you out of that muddy pit and save your soul. That's how much I love you. You don't deserve it. You've been bad. You've been evil. You've blasphemed. You've cursed me. You've denied me. You've rejected me. You've lived completely apart from me. But I love you that much. And somehow his grace just finds us, and it touches us, and it changes us. And then what does he ask for return? Just to be his people, to be his children. What do good children do? They honor their parents. What do good children of God do? They honor their father. We honor our father. God, I want to honor you in my life. I want to honor you in my service. I want to honor you with my character, with where I go and what I do. And we don't always do that. We fail many, many times. But the key is recognizing those failures and saying, God, I know I didn't honor you. And I want to honor you, God. Because this relationship is not just about what you can give me. It's about what I can give back unto you. It's what I can give back of my offering and my sacrifice of praise back unto you. So we see in Leviticus, God has a desire to have a relationship with us. It's not about it's not a church thing. It's a relationship thing. You know, in some countries, they have arranged marriages to where they already pick out their spouses. They never have any sayings until the wedding day. All of a sudden, they pop up. They say, you're going to marry? They don't even know each other. And the thing is, you'll grow to love each other. How sad would that be if your mate was just picked out like that? You want to marry that one that's been appointed? You've had no time to build a relationship. You know, I heard an old movie one time. It's an old black and white movie. This little girl was in love. No, actually, it's a Bonanza episode, actually. And little Joe was hitting on, you know, how he liked all the girls, you know. And this girl come back in town, been gone for several years, and he's out there talking to her. She's been back in town like 3 days. And he's wanting to marry her. Oh, I want to marry you. I love you. I want to marry you. And she said, I've been here 3 days. Talk to me in 3 weeks and see how you feel. And he just went on to say, love is not something you just rush into. I'm going to paraphrase. It don't happen just like that. She said, you have to let it build and build and build until it gets to the point you can't contain it anymore, until you just have to go to the next step to be able to, you know, see what it's all about, talking about marriage. And see, there's times with God, I think, that we just stop. We don't let it build and build and go the next step with God, with our relationship and with our love for him. There's places, church, he wants to take us that we've not yet been. There's places that there's things he wants to show us, but we have to be in a place that we're willing to allow him to take us there. We have to give ourselves away. God, I want you to take me there. So show me what you want to show me. I'm all in. God, I'm all in. Just like marriage. You know, the Bible compares the church to the bride a lot in the Bible. You know? The church is the bride. He's coming back for the bride. Lord, I'm all in. When you get married, you're all in. You're all in. You know, I talk to a lot of folks about marriage, and a lot of folks, and you know, somebody will say, yeah, I'm engaged. Oh, that's great. When you get married, 2022. Oh, okay, that's 9 years. Okay. Be a little extreme, but not really. There's some people that are 3 or 4 years. I'm like, why don't you just get married now? Well, look, you love somebody, you marry them. Man, the rest takes care of itself. But we ain't got no money. Well, you won't have no money to get married, I can tell you that. I mean, you better say it before you get married, so might as well jump in and do it. Well, we got to get this paid off. Don't worry, we'll get more bills. Hobby Lobby opened up. You'll have more bills. I mean, you know? So, it's, you jump in and do it. And with God sometimes, you know, we think, okay, well, God will pull, God will show. There's times we got to dive in and give back to God. And dig in and say, God, I want to hear from you in a whole new way. And that may mean we take some time away from all the noise just to really hear what God has to say right now to our lives. See, relationship takes sacrifice, church. It's not easy being married. No marriage is easy. I don't care what anybody says. There is no marriage that's easy. Marriage takes work your whole lives. It takes work. You're not safe after you've been married 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or even 50 years. You're not automatically just safe. There's constant work because the enemy's always battling that. And so you have to work on that relationship. Go to the next scripture. This is Daniel 3. Now, let me tell you this story. We've got 10 minutes. I'll get this closed out in 10 minutes. Daniel 3 is a story of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, and I only picked these two verses because y'all, I want to paraphrase the story for time's sake. They were, you know, under King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar did not worship their god. He worshiped false gods. He had a golden image he built. He told all the people of the country, that when you hear the music play and you hear all the harps, you hear all this stuff, that you all must bow down. So the music played, everybody bowed down except for these three men. These three men just stood right up, didn't bow down. And boy, that burnt the leadership up. I mean, that burnt the senators and the governors and the representatives of Congress, as you were talking about. It burnt them up, man. Oh, you ain't bowing our image. So they went and tattletaled to the king. Oh, king, you made this decree that everybody should bow, but do you know what? Nah, 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 nah. There's three over there that ain't bowing down. What do you want to do about it? And boy, he got mad. So he went and talked to them. Said, boys, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a second chance. Maybe you didn't understand the memo the first time. Maybe my text was misspelled or the email didn't go through. Let me tell you one more time. I'm going to play this music. And when you hear this music, you better bow the knee to this golden statue. If you don't bow when I hear it, when the police play, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And here was their response. Verse 17. If it be so, if you throw us in, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He's going to take care of us. You know why they could be so bold in saying this? They had a real relationship with their God. They knew what he was able to do. You don't know what God can do until you spend some time knowing God, hearing from God, seeing God, finding out about God. You got to know who you serve. You got to know who your king is. You got to know who's on the throne. You got to know he can move your mountain. He can part your water. He can heal your flesh and save your home. You got to know who you serve before you can believe in any of it. And they knew. I mean, they knew so much who they served that they stood. Now, understand this. Think of the pressure. You're in Washington, D.C. You're at the White House. And the president walks up to you with all of his army of men with their guns armed and says, if you don't bow down, I'm going to kill you. What would you say? Would you be that bold to say, oh, president, I know who can deliver me. And you can play all that you want. You can sing all the songs you want. You can try to make me bow all you want. You can point all your guns at me right now. But I know who I serve. And I know whatever happens, I'll be out of your hand. And I won't be here because you'll have no power over me. Because the one that has power over me is the one that can save me and deliver me and set me free. Because I know who I serve. And my God is bigger than all your weapons. My God is bigger than all of your position. My God is bigger than anything you throw at me because I know who I serve. Amen. We can't know who we serve until we spend time with them. We don't know. You know the old saying, don't know someone, you live with them, right? Growing up, you go spend night with friends. You're all best friends at school. You go stay a few nights with them, and you learn a whole new side of them, don't you? Oh, my God. Wow, they're nothing like I thought. Oh, my gosh. You live with them. So until you spend time, you don't know, but they knew. Look at the next verse, 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image with you has set up. We're not going to do it. Period. Not going to do it. Don't care what you say. Care what you know. We're not going to serve. Go to the next slide. Here's the third point. The first point was that God wanted us to have a relationship with each other. Genesis, we see that. Second point was God wants a relationship with us. We saw it in Leviticus. This point is we should want a relationship with him. We should want that. And this is where I want the church to go this coming year. You know, I want to get people away from... I talked to pastors. I talked to one yesterday for a while and different pastors, and it's all kind of the same story. But church, I want there to be a real moving and manifestation and a real change in the hearts of men by the Spirit of God. I don't want to be a hype or a trend, or a new thing. I want it to be a real thing to where the Holy Spirit moves. Because the Holy Spirit's not alive, the church is dead. I mean, there's nothing here. It's just like a vacant look. I mean, there's nothing there. If the Holy Spirit is absent, then there's no God's Spirit at all. And so, My prayer this year is that we as a body begin to have a real desire to serve God and know God and love God and be a part of what God, get our desire back. Too much of the world's come in and took away our desires, all of us. And get that intimacy back with God. Have a desire to have the relationship with God that He wants us to have.